chapter 5. We've again been looking at relationships of church. We've last several weeks looking at church members are to minister or to serve each other, and we see what is meant by that, our responsibilities to one another. We've been looking at that phrase, one another, throughout the New Testament. Again, the principle of this, and really the degree, is we are members one of another, Romans 12 and verse 5. Tonight we'd like to look at James chapter 5, verse 16. We have two times that phrase, one another, in this verse. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. These two things, of course, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, go together. We'll deal with them separately this evening, but the first part of that verse, confess your faults. The word confess, of course, means is a form of admission. So it is to admit. It's a form of acknowledgement. So to confess is to acknowledge. It is also a declaration or a declaring. So we are to admit, acknowledge, and declare. Next word is your. So it's individual, it's personal. Confess your faults one to another. Now a fault is a defect. A fault, of course, is an imperfection. It's a flaw. It's a shortcoming, weakness, and it's a sin. And in the context, verses 13 through verse 15, let's read those verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them, the elders of the church, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Then we have verse 16, confess your faults one to another. It appears from the text that this confess your faults is that sickness had brought upon some individual, was brought upon some individual because of sin in their life. And if they wanted healing of such, they would have to, of course, confess their sins. That seems to be the immediate context of these words. But that being said, there's a much wider implication and application here. Confess your faults one to another. That is not our nature. It is not our nature to confess our faults one to another. It is more in line with our nature to declare another's faults to someone else. That's very much in line with our nature. But to confess our own faults to another is something that is not in our nature. But what we have here is confess your faults one to another. Now that requires several things. It requires an overcoming of pride. It requires a humility of heart on both the confessor's part and the listener's part. There has to be an overcoming of pride and a humility of heart if this is going to work in both parties. The one who is confessing, the one who is hearing the confession. Confess your faults one to another. I believe this is a biblical principle. It ought to be able to be followed without ruinous results. But sadly, perhaps in most cases, if you go and confess your faults to someone else, you will be sorry. In most cases. That should not be so. Because this is a biblical principle. So confess your faults one to another will only work. That is, the only way to prevent ruinous results of confessing our faults one to another, it'll only work in conjunction with other biblical principles from both the confessor and whoever it is that is hearing the confession. Confess your faults one to another. You think about all the other one another's that we've looked at so far. Confess your faults one to another will only work if there is a love one for another. It will not work if the results will be ruinous if there is not that love for one another. We've seen that we are to serve one another. Confess your faults one to another will not work unless there is that spirit of serving one another. We are to be kind one to another. Confess your faults one to another will not work where there is not this kindness. We are to prefer one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. Confessing our faults one to another, again, will not work if there is not this spirit of showing preference to each other. We're to be of the same mind one toward another. Again, confessing our faults one to another will not work if we're not of the same mind one toward another. If someone is just can't hardly wait for you to fall, believe me, that is a person you do not want to confess your faults to. So things have to line up in order for this to work. And the truth is this. If confessing our faults one to another doesn't work, that is a sad, sad commentary on the spiritual condition of the members of a body. We are to edify one another. Confessing our faults one to another it should be for edification, not for destroying. We're to admonish one another. We're to have a respect toward one another. We're to have a willingness to bear one another's burdens. We're to have a forbearance of one another. Again, confessing our faults one to another will not work where these are not present. We're to have a spirit of forgiveness amongst one another. Confess your faults to someone who is not willing to forgive, you're going to wish you didn't. So again, other biblical principles have to be followed in order for this to work. We are to submit to one another. And again, if we don't have that spirit of submission toward one another, we're to comfort one another. We're to exhort one another. We're not to speak evil of one another. We're not to grudge one another, as we saw last week. So confess your faults one to another will only work where these other things are being followed as well, where the spirit of these other things is present. If these things, all the things we've covered up to this point concerning one another, are not a characteristic of a body of Christ confess your faults one to another will have disastrous results. It will have ruinous results. So again, if this cannot be done without bringing about disaster, then it just, again, that's a commentary on the state of a people. Now, in order to confess your faults one to another, to work, there has to be an overcoming, we've already seen, of pride. And that's true on both parties, the one who's confessing, the one who's hearing the confession. There also has to be an overcoming of hypocrisy. You confess your faults to a hypocrite, you're going to wish you hadn't. So there has to be an overcoming of hypocrisy. There has to be an overcoming of self-righteousness. The self-righteous can't wait to hear the faults of someone else. So that spirit has to be overcome. The critical and fault-finding spirit, that is, the one who is always looking for something to find fault with. Now, that's not an individual that you want to confess anything to. So, in order to confess your faults one to another to work, there must be true spirituality. Again, the one who's confessing, the one who's hearing the confession. There must be a true concern and a true desire for the spiritual well-being of others. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, keep a mark there in James, but in Galatians 6 verse 1, we see the attitude that we are to have concerning the faults of others. This is true whether or not we have to go to someone concerning a fault, which is what's being addressed here in Galatians 6, or if someone confesses the fault. It applies either way. Brethren, Galatians 6 verse 1, if a man be overtaken, now it does not say if a man have a fault, it says if a man be overtaken. Everyone has faults. Being overtaken in a fault is something different. So we say if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual. Doesn't say ye which think you are spiritual. This is going to require a spiritual individual. And may I say that is the only person. If you are going to confess your faults one to another, that is the only person you want to confess your fault to is someone who is spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, what are the spiritual to... What is the goal of the spiritual when someone is overtaken in a fault? Restore such a one. Here in Galatians 6, it's a matter of going to an individual who's been overcome with this fault, overcome with this sin. We are to take those who are spiritual to talk to this individual. The purpose of going to talk to them is for restoration. That's the purpose. Not always accomplished, but that is the purpose. When an individual confesses a fault, their purpose of confessing ought to be for the purpose of restoration. And our purpose for listening ought to be to hope that they can be restored. So restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. Meekness, again, is not the same as humility. They are closely related, but it is not the same. Meekness has to do with our attitude toward one another. Has to do concerning ill will. That is, you do not go to them in a spirit of ill will. You go to them in a spirit of meekness. considering thyself lest thou also be tempted, realizing that you are liable to the same sin, the same fault. And this applies also when we confess our sins one to another. Now, if we go back to James chapter 5, that brings us to the second point, and that is, and pray. Notice the conjunction and, so there's a connection. In addition to confessing your faults one to another, and pray one for another. In the strict context, pray one for another, the strict context is confess your faults one to another. Now, of course, it's much wider than that. But what this does is it gives us the reason and the purpose for confessing our faults. The reason being is that we desire prayer. Now, it's a wonderful thing if you can confess your faults to an individual and you know that that individual is going to pray. And it's not going to go any further. They're going to pray. That's a wonderful thing. But it is a horrible thing if you confess your faults to someone hoping they will pray for you and they do everything but pray. Instead, they broadcast. So this is in light of, pray one for another is in light of confess your faults one to another. So in the same verse, we have this twofold exhortation. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. What this means is that faults are to be prayed for. We are to pray for one another's faults. We are to pray for one another's sins. That's the first thing we ought to do, is to pray for them. Now, again, this in the strict context is in light of confess your faults one to another. But all through the Bible, of course, we are taught that we are to pray one for another. Not to do so is sin. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, in stopping to pray for you. So there should be no doubt. It is a sin not to pray for one another. It is our opportunity to pray one for another. It is not only our opportunity, it is our duty. And it is our privilege to pray one for another. Not to do so is to neglect the opportunity. Not to do so is a failure in duty, which of course means sin. It ought to be the inclination of our heart to pray one for another. That ought to be our very first inclination, is to pray. When we hear something, whether it be a health problem, a spiritual problem, or whatever, our first inclination ought to be to pray. And if that is not our first inclination, that says something about our own spiritual condition. But that ought to be our first inclination, is to pray one for another. During the day, it ought to be our inclination. We should not have to hear something in order to be inclined to pray. It ought to be our inclination to pray for one another on a daily basis, whether we hear of a need or not. Certainly, we know there are needs. Whether we hear of a need or not, we know that everyone has needs. And we are to pray one for another. That ought to be the desire in our heart. That ought to be the longing in our heart, to pray one for another. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, begin reading with verse 1 through verse 3. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We ought to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So we are to make prayer for all. This is good and acceptable unto the Lord. But again, Galatians 6 and verse 10, especially them of the household of faith. We could be, again, we could be driving our car down the road. You can see something and it ought to incline you to pray for that individual. But especially, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to pray for those of the household of faith. So we have a duty to pray one for another. We are duty bound to pray for one another. Pray for one another ought to be commonplace in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be what we do. Pray one for another. No one ought to have to be told to pray for someone. It is something that we just ought to do. Now, there are biblical examples, of course, of people praying for others. Notice in Genesis 18, the Lord revealed to Abraham that he would pour his judgment down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And following that message of judgment, notice Genesis 18, verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. But Abraham stood before the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it's explained in verse 23. And Abraham drew near to the Lord, and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then you can read from there, and you see that Abraham prayed. So Abraham heard something, and his response was that he stood before the Lord and prayed. That ought to be true throughout a body of Christ. We ought to be a people busy standing before the Lord in prayer. Notice in Exodus 32, we have the example of Moses. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people. Notice God didn't say my people, he said thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. It is a rebellious and stubborn people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? And he began to pray. But we see here, and Moses besought the Lord. Moses, the people had sinned. The people had sinned, and Moses besought the Lord on their behalf. And that ought to be our response. That ought to be our first inclination. When someone sins, it ought to break our heart. It ought to cause us great grief. And it ought to cause us such grief that we beseech the Lord on their behalf, that God would be merciful to them. So we see Moses there praying for the people there in Exodus 32, verses 7 through 11. There are other occasions in which Moses prayed for the people. Notice verse 31 of the same chapter. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou would forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Again, Moses prayed concerning their sins. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Verses 17 through verse 19. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is longsuffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And we can go into the book of Deuteronomy, and we see again Moses praying for the people. We ought to pray one for another. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read of Samuel gathering Israel together. And he said unto them, I will pray for you unto the Lord. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 5. I will pray for you unto the Lord. And the members of a body of Christ ought to be able to look at each other and honestly say, I will pray for you unto the Lord. And everyone ought to know that there are people who are praying. And then in verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel is seen praying for the people that he said he would pray for. If you tell somebody you are going to pray for them, don't lie. Pray. Pray for them. A lot of times people say, well, you're in my prayers. Well, what does that mean? How often do you pray? You might only pray once a year. I don't know. So if I'm in your prayers, that may not mean much. But it ought to mean something. It ought to mean something in a body of Christ when someone says, you're in my prayers. That ought to mean something to us. That ought to encourage us. In Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, we see the church gathered together to pray for Peter. Peter, of course, was in prison. In verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then notice verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, that is, he had been miraculously released from the prison, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. They were gathered together to pray. And people can say all they want to. Well, I can pray at home just as well as the church gathering together. That may be so. You can pray. But the Lord recognizes, takes special recognition of a church that bands together in prayer. And here they had a special time of prayer. Paul let others know that he was praying for them. Notice in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." I make mention of you always in my prayers. That ought to be so of every member of this church. We ought to make mention of each one. Not just collectively, Lord bless the church, but make mention of each one in our prayers. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Ephesians 1, verse 16. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Philippians 1, verse 4. "Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy." So we ought to be continually praying one for another. That ought to be the inclination of our heart. That ought to be the desire of our heart. And if all these other one another's are in place, if we love one another, if we serve one another, if we're kind one to another, and if we prefer one another, and if we're the same mind toward one another, and on we can go. If all of these things are in place, we will pray one for another. So, if we don't pray for one another, it's because we have failed in these other areas. Now, there are also biblical examples of people requesting the prayers of others. It is a sad day, and I've seen it happen many times. It is a sad day when someone sincerely asks for prayer and it's used against them. That's sad. It's truly, truly sad. So, we are to be able to request the prayers of others. Samuel made the statement again, "I will pray for you unto the Lord." After he said that, keep in mind James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another." After Samuel said, "I will pray for you unto the Lord," what did Israel do? They confessed their sins. They began to confess their sins. And then Samuel, of course, then they made the request to Samuel. In 1 Samuel 7 and verse 8, "Cease not to cry unto God for us." They confessed their sins and then they said, "Pray for us. Pray for us." This ought to be our constant request of one another. "Cease not to cry unto the Lord for me." That ought to be our constant request. Jeroboam said to the man of God in 1 Kings 13 and verse 6, he said, "Entreat now," which shows urgency. "Entreat now the face of the Lord my God and pray for me." Again, someone shouldn't have to go to the hospital in order to receive prayers from a church. Someone should not have to fall into sin in order for the church to pray for them. We ought to be praying for one another all the time. Every day. Simon the sorcerer said to Peter, "Pray ye to the Lord for me," in Acts chapter 8, verse 24. Paul often made request for prayer. Romans 15, verse 30, he requests prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25. Colossians 4. 2 Thessalonians 3. And on we could go, but Paul was constantly requesting that the churches pray for him. and the members of a body of Christ ought not only to pray for one another, but confidently know that others are praying for them. That others are praying for them. And where there is a failure to pray for one another, there is a failure in our responsibility as members of a body of Christ. It's not enough. You can't just, well, you can, but you shouldn't, just pray for those in your little inner circle, and then whatever affects your inner little inner circle, you might pray outside of that. You got to get beyond a small world of self and pray one for another. Now, there are many reasons why we should pray for one another. And they are common. They are common reasons. Now, I realize that there are people who at times have special needs. But there is reason to always be praying for one another. The fact is, there is a powerful enemy that seeks to destroy and ruin each one of us. And therefore, we ought to be praying one for another. We ought to be praying every day, because there is an enemy that is out to destroy each and every member of this church. And therefore, we ought to pray. The fact is, we each have sinful flesh dwelling within us. And that sinful flesh on any given day is capable of ruining our life. That's true of every one of us. Therefore, we ought to pray one for another. Oh, there are a lot of people who think they have friends. Let me tell you who your friend is. Someone who prays for you. I don't care if they pal around with you or not. Your true friend, the best friend you've got, is the one who mentions you in prayer. We ought to pray for one another because we have sinful flesh. We're familiar with our own sinful flesh. And everyone else has the same sinful flesh. And if they follow that flesh, it'll ruin them. It'll not only ruin them, it'll ruin their children. It'll ruin their families. So instead of looking for someone to blame, pray. Pray one for another. The fact is, the body of flesh, these physical bodies, are weak. They get worn out, they get tired, they get sick. And therefore, we're to pray one for another. The fact is, we live in a world that is filled with temptations. And therefore, we ought to be praying one for another. We live in a world of trials. Everyone has trials. Not just a few, but everyone. And believe it or not, your trial is not the only one that matters. We're to pray for one another because we all have trials. You say, well, they brought the trials upon themselves. And pray about that. But pray one for another. There are afflictions. There are difficulties. There is evil influence that's all around us. And therefore, we need to pray one for another. There are countless dangers. Every single one of us is exposed to danger every single day. Danger that can destroy us. Danger that can bring destruction into the body. And therefore, we're to pray one for another. We all have duties and responsibilities. And therefore, we all need prayer. There are innumerable needs. The needs are innumerable. Is there anyone here that does not need God's protection throughout the day? We all need God's protection throughout the day. We ought to be praying. Someone should not have to have a financial need before people pray for their needs. There are needs every day, and we ought to be praying for those needs. There are needs of strength. We need God's strength every single day. Every single one of us needs the strength of God. Therefore, we ought to be praying. Every one of us needs the wisdom of God. It only takes one act of foolishness to bring ruin. We all need the wisdom of God. And we all need the grace of the Lord. Therefore, we ought to pray for one another. That ought to be our inclination. That ought to be the thing we are inclined to do. When we hear something, the inclination should not be get on the phone or the computer and tell as many people as possible. Our inclination ought, the first thing is, I've got to pray. I've got to stand before the Lord and pray. To be continually praying for one another requires that we keep ourselves in a condition to pray. If we do not keep ourselves in a condition to pray, then we become a detriment in many ways. We must keep ourselves in a condition to pray. We must possess a heart of concern that goes beyond ourselves. That is, we can pray for others even though their situation does not affect my life one iota. That's not true, though, of anyone who's a member of this body, because we're members one of another. We ought to be praying one for another. Requires a heart of concern. Requires a heart of compassion. The ability to enter into the position, the condition of someone else. It's going to require a heart of unselfishness. Pray one for another. Well, I've got so many problems and I've got so many needs, I don't have time. You better make time. We are to prefer one another. Even when we have innumerable needs, we're to pray for one another. We're to make preference for them in our prayers. Again, this requires that we get beyond self. Pray one for another. Requires a heart that desires the spiritual benefit, the spiritual good of others. So we ask tonight, what if others prayed for you as you pray for them? What would happen? What if others prayed for you as you prayed for them? It's really somewhat hypocritical to ask someone to pray when you yourself don't pray for them. I mean, we ought to be willing to pray no matter what. But it's an act of hypocrisy. We ought to pray one for another. We ought to be able to confidently say, I am praying for you. Beware of the person. Remember, confess your faults, pray one for another. That shows us what we're to do with one another's faults. We're to pray. You better be leery of the person who has to have as much information as they can possibly get in order to pray. You don't need that much information to pray. Here's what you need to know. They're alive. That's all you need to know. They're alive, and therefore ought to pray. You don't have to know every detail. Well, I need to know so I know how to pray. God already knows. There are people who all they want is information. That's not the purpose We are to pray one for another. Some people give more information than others. That's fine. That's fine. Our duty remains the same. We're to pray. We're to pray. You'll never sell it to me that you can't pray unless you know what's going on. It just doesn't fly. It's just not so. We're to pray one for another. We ought to be a church where each member confidently knows that other members are praying for them. And we ought to confidently know that, yes, we have faults, we have shortcomings, we have sin, but here is a people. Sometimes church discipline has to be exercised, but again, there still needs to be prayer. But in light of our faults, in light of our shortcomings, in light of our sins, we ought to be able to know there is a people who is praying for me. We must keep ourselves in a condition to pray. Are you in a condition to pray? Are you in a condition to even pray for yourself? Are you in a condition to pray for others? God help us to be a people that pray. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. Let's